out and enjoy it with them. So we've had a couple of fun days out in the snow playing. Hopefully you have enjoyed it as well, at least the beauty of it from your nice warm house looking out into it. This morning we're continuing in the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 19. If you want to turn there, I'm actually not there. I was somewhere else. Many times I've shared with you that when I'm up leading singing, I encourage you to look at the song, look at the words we're saying, we're singing. And for those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the songs that we just sung, I don't know how you can sing those and not get humbleness of heart and praising your Savior, lifting up the name of Jesus. Just to mention, just to point out a few things to you. I once was lost in darkness, yet I thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. We are a moment. You are forever. Lord of the ages, God before all time. God before time. We are a vapor. You are eternal. Love everlasting, reigning on high. So many times, and I have others marked that I was going to mention, but I'm not. So many times as we go through life, I have a tendency to think that I'm all that and a bag of chips, right? That I have plenty of time. Time is on my side. I'm going to live until 90 years old. I can do many things. But you know what, friends? We're not promised tomorrow. People are dealing with things. Life is hard. As believers in Jesus Christ, life is hard. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a hope. We have a future, something to look forward to. And if you're here this morning and don't have that hope, I pray that the Lord will be working on your heart today. Because we don't know if we have tomorrow or not. You know, many of the prayer requests that Stephen was sharing about are people that are hurting physically and physically maybe dying. But there is a spiritual hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. Let's look at our text and our scripture this morning. Luke chapter 19. Many of you know this. Many of you that have studied God's word for a long time or even grew up in church have heard this story over and over again. And usually it's shared with you about a week before Easter, because that's when people would celebrate Palm Sunday. That's what we're looking at. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. After he had said these things, Jesus, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, when he approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet. He sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for how much you love us. The fact that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to take our load of sin on him, to be born in a manger, to humbly come to this world, to live a holy life, and then to die a cruel death, all because of our sins, all because of what we had done, not of anything you had done. Father, we come to you this morning. We pray that you would open our hearts to see something new this morning in your word. Cause us to have a deeper understanding of our relationship with you. Cause us to have a deeper desire to reach those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, I pray this morning for anyone here that's not given their life to Jesus Christ, have not bowed the knee to him, that have not said they're sorry for their sins and want Jesus alone. How deep your love is for us, Heavenly Father, that you would give your only Son for us. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, John. Excuse me for just a second. Known as the triumphal entry. It just seems ironic to me that we call it that, or that it was called that, because Jesus is coming into Jerusalem ultimately to die, right? A cruel death. But he's coming in proclaiming to be king. They're honoring him as king, and yet they're rejecting him. Not much of a triumphal entry. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, it was announced to the shepherds that there'd be peace on earth. Had there been peace on earth? Is there peace on earth today? You look around us, the different things going on, you listen to the news, there's really no peace on earth. There's anything but peace. But you know what? Jesus Christ, we see in Revelation chapter 19, one day there will be true peace. The Prince of Peace will return and reign. We see, looking at the text, kind of giving a quick overview, Jesus requests a donkey. Somebody goes, "Get the donkey." They do that, and it's traditional Roman. Anytime a Roman commander would go out and kill at least 5,000 people, he would be honored. He would be put on a horse, and would be introduced into the kingdom or into the country, into the city, and they'd be praising him, and those that he had captured would be behind them. He'd be coming in on a gold chariot, being praised and honored. They would then take those captives and do cruel things to them. But here we see Jesus being brought in, and he was people were rejoicing over him being brought in. They were hailing him as king. But it was kind of a different circumstance than with the Roman conquerors, right? Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16 talk about Jesus as the creator of all things, all powers, all thrones, all dominions. Yet Jesus comes in humility. This is the first time that Jesus is okay, it seems, with being honored and proclaimed in this way. Previously, after he would perform a miracle or things like that, many times he would say, "Don't tell anybody. Let's keep this quiet." Why did he come in this way? Why was he on the donkey? Why did this happen? One of the reasons was to fulfill prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Behold, the king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So it was prophesied that this was going to happen. He came to prove that Jesus is the king, the Messiah. He knows that he'll be rejected. It's interesting, I believe back earlier in Luke there, it says he has come to be the Savior, right? And then it talks about peace on earth. In John it says, "He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him." How sad is that? Here Jesus Christ came to his very own people, proclaiming good news, doing all kinds of miracles, all kinds of signs. And yet they reject him. Eventually we see they reject him even as king. This is not our king. We don't want him as king. Crucify him, they say. So why is this happening? It's to fulfill prophecy. It's also to push the religious leaders to do something they weren't necessarily planning to do. This is happening during Passover. That's why everybody was coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the great feast, the great Passover. The Jewish leaders, religious leaders, really didn't want to do anything with Jesus during this time. They wanted to wait. Jesus had other plans. God had other plans. Jesus was to be the Passover lamb, crucified, killed, shed his own blood to take away the sins of the world. For those of you that like outlines, here's a little outline for you. Verses 28 through 36, we see preparation. Verses 37 through 40, we see celebration. And then two other passages that are not mine, but I'll mention this outline for whoever's speaking on that. I think it's Mike. 41 through 44, lamentation. And then 45 through 48, denunciation. So let's look at the preparation, getting ready for Jesus to come. Verse 28, we see that he's heading to Jerusalem. After he said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples. So, get this picture in your head. Mount Olivet, if you've ever been to Jerusalem or whatever, Mount Olivet, however you want to say it, is up higher than Jerusalem. You've seen pictures, I'm sure, of current present day, this big gold dome, right? Many of those pictures are taken from up above on Mount Olivet, okay? That's where some of this is taking place, where you can look down upon the city of Jerusalem. Bethany and Bethpage were there nearby, I think approximately 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's interesting to me, he sent two disciples. We're not told. One thing that's interesting to me, sorry, I tend to jump around and I apologize for that. All four Gospels have record of this account. I think that's important. Four different people saw this account and recorded it. There's different nuances, if you will, in each account, different things about it in each one. We're mainly just focusing on the one in the Gospel of Luke, but I would encourage you, look at the other Gospels as well and see maybe what's different. He sent two disciples. We're not told, I don't believe in Scripture, what do two disciples he sent. But what did they do? They went, right? He says, go. Go into the village ahead of you. Here's my question. As I was studying this, and I didn't do a deep study because I ran out of time and stuff, how many times does Jesus say go in the Bible? I don't know. A lot, maybe. I know of a few times here he says go. In Mark 16:15, he says go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew 28, verse 19, he says go therefore and make disciples. My question for myself, I tend to have questions. Why does he say go? And what does he want us to do? I'll tell you this. Usually when I tell my kids to go do something, what am I expecting? I'm expecting them to go do that thing, right? As children of God, those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, he has commanded us to go and do some things. My question to us is, are we doing that? Are we going? Going may not be to Tanzania, but it may be. Going may be going to the person I work with in the next cubicle. Going may be to my neighbor across the street. But going is an active word. To go is to do. It's not to sit around and hope something happens. If I ask one of my children to go and vacuum the rug, most of the time, actually, sometimes these days they can do it from an app on their phone and get the little robot thing to go around the house and do it, right? But the idea is they have to go and do. Are we going into all the world and preaching the gospel? Are we going and making disciples? Are we telling others about Jesus Christ? Are we showing them what Jesus Christ has done in our life? What else do we see? Let's look here. It says, go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it there. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. A few things to point out to you here that I noticed. What is this showing about Jesus? This is showing his omniscience, right? He knows what's going on. He knows what's going to happen. He knows exactly where the donkey was. He told them exactly where to go. He told them exactly what the people were going to say. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, I think it talks about there was a crowd of people that it was told to. And he told them exactly what they were going to say, what the disciples were going to say to them. It shows his omniscience, his all-knowing. It also shows his omnipotence, the fact that he is all-powerful. in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, with this account, it says, talking about the donkey, says the mother and foal, an unbroken colt. How is it that these disciples could go get this colt of a donkey, this foal, one, and just lead it with no issues? Secondly, someone be able to sit on it? I'll tell you a little story. My wife's not in here, so it's okay to say. Several years ago, 20 plus years ago, we had a horse, a one-year-old, a yearling. And it was slightly broken, if you would, meaning you could ride it without getting thrown off. It was still in the process of that training. We had it there in the little contained field, I guess, in our side yard. I had a lead rope on it, and it had no saddle. Christy got on it. We were walking. Maybe it didn't even have a lead rope on it. I just had it by the harness or something. I don't know. I was walking it, and everything was going great. We were walking just fine. She was sitting on it bareback. Everything was great. And I thought, you know what? This is going so good. I bet if I just let go, it'll be fine, and it'll keep on going normally. Mistake. So I do that, and the horse goes fine. The horse's name was Roxy. She's going, and probably 20 feet from me, Roxy decided she no longer wanted to have Christy on her back. So Christy came off of that horse. Fortunately, there was no injuries to the horse or to me later on. But get the sense here, okay? This is an unbroken animal that's not used to having people on it naturally. But God, Jesus Christ, being God, has full power over that animal. And it's under his control. He sat on it with no issue. We also see through that too, he is Lord of all creation. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3 says this, An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Again, the Jewish people didn't know Jesus. Some of them followed him, but the majority of them rejected him, did not want anything to do with him. Another thing to point out here, this colt was someone's possession. Someone owned that colt. I wonder how I would react if someone came up to something I had, to my car, and said, I'm taking this car. This person over here said they needed it. Wait now. That's not how we do things. That's my car. Whoever owned that colt was willing it to be given for Jesus' use. How do we react? What do we do with our possessions? It's mine, right? I earned that. I worked hard for that. You know what? Every gift is from God. Everything we have is from Him. It's not ours. We need to be good stewards with it. I wonder, would we do the same? Would we be willing to give of ourselves, of our things, for God to work miracles, for God to use it? The Lord has need of it. God worked in their hearts. How's He working in ours? If the Lord says He has need of it, are we willing to give it up and let Him have it? You know, I've heard a story of someone that lost a young child. And the person presiding over the funeral, sharing there, tried to comfort the people with saying, the Lord has need of it. Are your children your possessions? or are they His? What are we doing with the things that are we claim are ours? Are we willing to let them go? Our time, our talents, our abilities. What are we willing to sacrifice for the one that sacrificed everything for us? We think of a donkey. I think of a donkey as a lowly animal. There at the camp, we have a donkey. I don't like the donkey so much. The donkey doesn't like me. I suppose because it never comes around me. We can never catch the donkey. But 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33 and 34 to the Jew, it was a beast fit for a king. We see here the laying of garments on the animal and on the road and the waving of spreading of branches were all part of the traditional Jewish reception of royalty, for royalty. This passage doesn't point it out, but it does talk about palm branches being there as well, part of the celebration, part of the preparation. Let's look at verse 37. Sorry, let's go back. Yeah, that's where we were, right? No. We'll start at 35. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And we'll stop there for a second. Bethany and Bethpage were about 2 miles from Jerusalem. A large crowd of pilgrims had followed Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They were following him, believing, wanted to see more things. They were praising and rejoicing about the miracles of God. In Matthew and Mark, the Gospels there, it said, as we sung earlier, "Hosanna," was shouted, which Hosanna means literally in Hebrew, "Pray, save us." It's any kind of thanks and adoration aimed at God. David says, "With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." You know, it's important to make known to all generations the faithfulness of God. Israel in the days of the judges, parents quit communicating what God had done. So there was a generation that did not know what God had done in the wilderness and how God took care of his people. My question for us today is, are we sharing what the faithfulness of God to us? Are we sharing that with others? Have we told others about what God has done to us? Or are we raising a generation that has no clue as to the blessings of Jesus Christ? Are we telling our children what God has done in our lives? And are we proclaiming it in such a way that we truly mean it, right? Not just saying, "Yeah, God gave me this, God gave me that." But in the hard times, are we praising the name of Jesus in that and sharing that with our children? What are we telling the next generation about the faithfulness of God? It would seem, in the world we live in now, there's a generation that is leaving Jesus, right? Wants nothing to do with Jesus. But as we sang earlier, we are a moment. We are a vapor. We don't know when our time is done. What are we proclaiming? Are we sharing about the goodness of God? I'll tell you this. This past year and a half, 2 years or so in my life, I've seen the goodness of God. That's been the biggest thing that's been pointed out to me by God is how good He is. I deserve nothing. I deserve absolutely nothing. But because of the faithfulness of God and His love for me, He has blessed me beyond measure. And I'm here to proclaim that to you. If you're here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, stop fooling yourself that you're in charge of things. Stop fooling yourself that you know what you're doing. Only God knows and is in control. Stop messing around with the things of the world, the things that are there to tempt you away from God. Give your life to the one and only one who truly loves you. You know, Ron and Julie love their daughter tremendously, right? A love that maybe is beyond measure. They would do anything for their daughter. How much greater is the love for Jesus Christ for us? Because God gave His only Son for us. You know what? We should be praising the Lord all the time, in our hearts at least, right? We've been delivered from so many things. We've been given so much. David says, "The mercies of the Lord I will sing." Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. We as Christians should be the happiest and most positive people on earth for all the Lord has done in everything that He's going to do. Why then are we so downtrodden? Myself included. You know why I think it is? I think for me it's because I get caught up in the things of this world. My eyes are taken off of Him and they're focused on the things of the world. Verse 38, it said, "Blessed is the King." Blessed is the King. We see first He's Savior and then King. We see here peace in heaven. Where is the peace on the earth? Someday there will be peace on earth when Jesus returns to reign. The world has rejected the Prince of Peace. The Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars. That's happening all around. My question is, what wars and rumors of war are going on in our own souls? Those of you that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what's going on in your world? Why haven't you given your life to the Prince of Peace? Jesus is the only one who can set things right. Romans 5:1 says, "Peace with God." We can have peace with God having been justified by faith. Colossians 1:20, "Having made peace through the blood of His cross." People can have peace. Believers can have true peace, but it's only found in Jesus Christ. When someone comes up to you and asks you how you're doing, many times it's easy to say, "I'm doing good." And then we move on. We don't dig any deeper. Those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, we should be more than just good, right? We're blessed. We have Jesus in our lives. We should not live in such a way as woe is me, I have all these problems. Yes, there are problems in this world, and yes, we're dealing with different things. Yes, we have a mortgage that we have to pay, right? Yes, we have these bills due. Yes, things are happening in our life all the time that cause us sorrow. But ultimately, Jesus Christ can give us true peace. And in Him alone. It's interesting, as we see in the very last verse that we're going to cover here. It says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." I'm asking you today, are the stones around us going to have to cry out? Or are we willing to praise God for what He's done in our lives? Are we willing to tell the next generation what Jesus Christ has done in our lives? Or are we going to keep it in our own mind? Are we not going to share the love of God? Are we going to go as Jesus has commanded us to do? Or are we just going to keep it for ourselves? We are a moment. We are a vapor. This hymn here, one of my favorites, as probably most of you know. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what you're dealing with. But the one thing I do know is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to go through a rough life. You're not going to know true peace. And let me tell you, if you're in that situation right now, there is hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. We can search our own ways. We can want and desire our own ways. But ultimately, Jesus Christ will reign. Ultimately, those that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior will be sent to an eternal punishment in hell. There was a real quick story. I know I'm out of time. Over Christmas, John David and I and my mom and dad were driving down to Hilton Head for a week of vacation. Christy calls me on the phone. She had to stay back to come back a couple of days later. Calls me and says, a young lady who was a good friend of my daughter, Katie, same age, went to school, kindergarten, first, second grade, was driving home in Spring Hill on a rainy morning and hit another car head on and died instantly. There was a firefighter right behind her in the car, right behind her, not on duty. Got out of his car, rushed up there, opened the door, pulled her out, but she was already dead. I tell you this, friends, not to scare you, but we don't know if on our ride home today we're going to hit head on with someone and that ends our life. If that ends your life today, are you going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ, or are you going to die in hell and spend eternity there? God has given us the choice to make. Those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, there are people out there that are going to die today. And are we willing to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray, Father, that we would see our loved ones, see our neighbors, see our friends, and reach out to them. We would go and spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world, whether or not the whole world may be right next door to us. Help us to see that this life is just a moment, just a vapor. But Heavenly Father, You are eternal. I pray, Father, that anyone here this morning doesn't know You as their Savior, that You by Your Spirit would convict them of their sin. Help them to realize they are not in control, that Jesus Christ is true. This is not a false thing, that He is the way. I pray that You'd cause people to see Jesus this morning. So in the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.